Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissell. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
This morning's sermon text is found in the letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. I'd like to read verse 1 and then verses 13 and 14 from God's holy word. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Thus far we read in God's good and holy word. Amen and amen. Today we are basking still in the glow of the 4th of July as we come to the worship of God. July 4th is one of those dates on the calendar that I think most every American understands what it's about. When, back in 1776, there was a resolution passed in the Continental Congress, and all those famous four founders signed it, and they declared what? They declared their independence from King George, from his tyranny, from the heavy thumb of his tax people. You know those words that begin the declaration, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands with which have connected them with another? But do you know the concluding paragraph? Because the declaration starts out with that preamble, and then it moves into certain things about the rights of human beings, and then all sorts of accusations and charges, some things that have been done wrong to them. But it's the final paragraph of the declaration where they get to the part about declaring their independence. This is what the final paragraph says. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. I'm enjoying this, by the way. And as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And as for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They declared their independence, and their declaration was followed by a war to win that independence, and that was a long and testy affair. I commend our forefathers for trying everything possible before turning on Great Britain. But they came to this point, and they said, we declare that these United Colonies are independent states. We declare it. We're free. When you come to your spiritual freedom, people, you can't simply wake up one day and say, okay, I am free of my sin and guilt. I'm an independent soul without any fears or constraints. You can't simply declare your spiritual freedom. That's not how it works. Fallen mankind is burdened by his sin. In fact, we're enslaved to our sin. That sinful bent within us has taken our will, and our will desires to sin, and we sin because we like to sin and we want to sin. We don't always sin as much as we would because of other constraints, but we are ruled, as it were, by the lusts of our flesh. You know what I mean. In our rebellion, we are not free spiritually. We're captives. And the Bible talks about how we used to walk, even before our conversion, according to the prince of the power of this air. We submit and cooperate with all those that are in rebellion to God in the broken world. We can't simply announce that we're free of that. You cannot take off the shackles of sin and rebellion yourself. But there is one who has purchased our pardon, who has satisfied justice, who takes the complaint against us in our sin, the soul that sins shall die, and Christ lays down his life in our place so that justice can be upheld and we can be set free if we receive the gospel, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ wins our freedom and declares it in the gospel. Whosoever believes shall be saved, shall be set free. You see how spiritual liberty in Christ is contrasted with civic liberty. Christ does what we could not do for ourselves. He is our liberator, our savior. He provides us with moral and spiritual freedom. And I want to be careful this morning that as we talk about freedom from this pulpit, and as we look at God's word here in Galatians, we are talking about spiritual freedom. We're not talking about political freedom. We're not talking per se about academic freedom. And there are certain things in our culture that are now up for grabs if we talk about religious liberty that should be talked about, but that's not the primary goal here. We're talking about you and your soul and your standing before God. Are you free from what would otherwise drag you to the place of punishment and eternal death? Are you free of those chains that bind you? Free, free, I'm free at last in Christ. Talking about spiritual freedom and making it clear is the old Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, one of my favorite authors. He's probably top three or four or five. I have a lot of favorites, but he's golden. J.C. Ryle put it this way: the true freedom I speak of is spiritual freedom, freedom of soul. It is the freedom which Christ bestows without money and without price on all true Christians. Those whom the Son makes free are free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17 from the King James. Let men talk what they please of the comparative freedom of monarchies and republics, and let them struggle if they will for universal liberty, fraternity, equality. We never know the highest style of liberty, he writes, until we are enrolled as citizens of the kingdom of God. We are ignorant of the best kind of freedom if we are not Christ's freed men. That's what we're talking about. And while the world struggles to understand what political system is best and how do we form a more perfect union, and some of those battles and discussions must take place, we need to understand that the greatest form of freedom is to have your soul set free from sin, that you can live the abundant life as God intended you to live. Remember when he put Adam and Eve in the garden, it was great. God designs for our good, our life in this world. You can be set free to have that relationship with God and that freedom from guilt and shame. That's what we're talking about, spiritual freedom. And here in Galatians chapter 5, we see that point made time and time again. In fact, there are three declarations we're going to look at today. And you may have in your bulletin the sermon outline sheet. I encourage you to follow along the three declarations. You know, some have written that the book of Galatians, we don't have time to talk about the whole book. I wish I did. What are you doing for the rest of the week? The book of Galatians has been compared to the Magna Carta, the great document that was signed in England a long time ago to bring everyone under the rule of law and to provide safeguards for the citizens of the land, even from the king. That great Magna Carta is often called that Declaration of Freedom, political freedom, one of the earliest in our Western civilization. The book of Galatians is often called that in the Bible because Paul comes out armed to the teeth with truth to fight against false religious practices and the Judaizers and to fight for our freedom in Christ and to explain it. And he does explain that freedom in Christ doesn't mean you do whatever you want. So we'll see that in the declarations today. And if it whets your appetite, I encourage you to read through the whole book of Galatians and catch a flavor for that. Here in chapter 5, it first tells us, the first declaration is that Christians have spiritual freedom in Christ. Christians have spiritual freedom in Christ. Well, what bondage were we in that we needed to be set free? A lot of Americans are living the, what, how do you say it, the vita loca or the sweet life? I don't know the foreign languages. The sweet life. America's a great place to live, right? Normally. What bondage am I in? Well, they're not looking at the bondage of the soul. They're not looking at that guilt and shame that you feel and you kind of ignore because you don't know what to do with it. There's a bondage to sin, and many people are walking in it and swimming in it like a fish swims in the water, kind of ignorant of it because their eyes are blinded and their conscience is been numbed and become callous to their condition. We're in bondage. Further, there are some that are awakened to their bond, their battle with sin and guilt, and so what do? They become religiously active. I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. And they have this religion of works. Most of the world's religions have a big to-do list, and they think that by being religious, I will deal with my problem, I will set myself free. But religious striving is exactly what Paul writes about here in Galatians. He's writing to Christians in a church in a city of Galatia, and he says, don't let someone give you a new checklist. If you've become a Christian, Christ is all you need. Don't let someone give you a checklist to pursue freedom and salvation through the law of Moses. Moses, through the Jewish civil laws and ceremonial laws and kosher laws. Don't let someone add that religious structure when you can stand on the solid rock of Christ. That's his argument specifically to the church in Galatia. But more broadly, it's an argument made to anyone who tries to save themselves by moral reformation. You know, if you're coming to church, you wash your face and you comb your hair as best you can. It's getting longer during the virus, but you get ready. But you can't clean and prepare your soul for God. You can't get inside and undo the stain of sin. You need spiritual freedom. You need salvation. And salvation, we know in the Bible, we've read it, comes by faith in Christ. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I like what Spurgeon said about this salvation by the grace of Christ and how Christ sets us free. It almost sounds like the language of emancipation, the way Spurgeon, this would be the late 1800s, when Spurgeon describes it this way. He says, grace secures the believing one's emancipation, your freedom. Grace comes to the soul and finds it a captive. But grace resolves that it shall be free. At first, the sinner does not care for freedom. He hugs his chains, like the Israelites did in Egypt when they cried, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." God will not have it so. He turns the heart of the Egyptians against Israel, and they oppress the Israelites and make them hate their bondage. Oh, it is a blessed thing when God begins to make you feel uneasy. Let that sink in. You've got a friend who's feeling uneasy and feeling conviction. Let that play out. Don't short-circuit that. Well, back to Spurgeon's description here. He says, oh, the blessed thing when God begins to make you feel uneasy in your slavery. Some of you have got on very well under the dominion of the devil up to now, but you begin to fret a little. You do not enjoy sin as you used to. You've been gathering in part of the wages of sin, which is death. Some receive these wages in their bodies. Others receive them in their minds when they begin to feel despondency and despair creeping over them. The prospect of death, Spurgeon says, is unpleasant to you. Sin begins to be a burden hard to bear. I'm glad of it, the preacher says. The greatest, hardest work of grace is to make the slave of sin willing to be set free. Grace is doing that. And having gone so far that it has made you hate your chains and long for liberty, it will bring you out of captivity. You may be a long time before you see the outer gate of the prison and escape from the house of bondage, but you shall see it. If you see it today, I pray the living God help you to run through that open gate and to be free today. For I cannot help desiring that my subject, the immediate abolition of slavery, may come home with saving power to some heart. Spiritual emancipation by the powerful, chain-breaking power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for everyone who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Power to break sin's grip on your heart and to open your eyes and to give you a new heart and a new mind and to set your feet on the path of life. Christ emancipates sinners and makes us saints. I don't want to testify too much about myself, but in the summer of 1978, I was wearing those chains and I was aware of those chains. I couldn't become like my friend who had just been born again. He had such joy and such freedom. He understood what he was reading in the Bible, and I'm confused and feeling guilty. And the more I try, the more I fall short. But God was at work, and finally grace brought about the new birth and set me free. And with tears on July 11th, 1978, I was set free, and I am not going back. Many people don't know the exact day of their salvation, but you know that you're free. I'm free in Christ. If I were to die today, I have assurance in the gospel that I would be present with the Lord. My guilt is gone. Oh, I feel guilty when I sin and need to confess it, but Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If you are sitting here and you don't know what it's like to say, I'm free in Christ, I'm forgiven. If I should die today, I will be in the presence of God, unashamed in Christ. Listen, listen, and be set free today. So our freedom comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that brings us abundant grace and freedom for all who believe. What is the opposite? When you're set free from the bondage to sin, what does life on the other side look like? Well, abundant grace and freedom. You are free from your guilt and sin. You are free from the power of sin. You can say no to a temptation. You can cry out to the Lord and he will hear and help you because you are now a child of God. Jesus said, ask anything of the Father in my name. We can pray for help. We're his. He's invested in us. We're also free from a slavish fear of God. Remember Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes? They were afraid of God, and rightly so. God said, you sin, you die, and they're thinking, we're goners. And they were spiritually dead. But God in his grace approaches and undoes that slavish fear of God and gives them the proper fear of God, which is the respect of a son for a father. If you are free in Christ, you are free of that slavish fear of God. You can call to that father. Father, this day I sinned in a couple of ways. I apologize to those around me. I apologize to you. Forgive me of my sin, Father. I have this relationship with you and I plead that it would be unhindered by my sin. Wash me and put me on the straight and narrow. We can pray and have a relationship with God in that freedom. And you can be free from the fear of man if you're free in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, I'll tell you who to fear. Don't fear him who can kill the body. That's other people. But fear him who can cast body and soul into hell. I have replaced my fear of man, by and large, with the fear of God. So if a man walks in and with a gun to my head says, you deny Christ or I'm pulling the trigger, I'm not as afraid of him as I am against denying Christ. And yes, we can talk bravely and boldly in hypotheticals, and the moment can break some people, but God is faithful to his people and will be with us in any trial he brings our way. Do not fear what men may think if you're free in Christ. Well, that's the abundant life. Let's describe the second declaration found in Galatians. This first declaration from verse 13, you were called to freedom, brothers. And in verse 1, Christ has set us free. But there's more to be said here. In verse 13 and verse 1, both make it explicit. Verse 1 of Galatians 5 goes on to say, therefore, stand firm, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And that's followed up in verse 13. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. There is something the scriptures are warning us about. We're set free, but there's something the scriptures are warning us about. They're warning us about living in sin, about submitting again to that yoke of slavery, because one sin can lead to bondage and another sin, and it pulls you away from God. Christians must live free from sin. Do not use your freedom, brothers, as an opportunity for the flesh. What is he talking about? That word flesh in the Bible, it's talking about your unperfected body, your worldly existence, which still is in this broken world, tempted and weak. It's not fully sanctified and perfected. He says, just because you're free and forgiven, don't abuse that freedom by sinning. Now, there are a couple of ways that we can sin that are in view here, especially in the book of Galatians. First and foremost, the clearest one that most Americans need to hear, the man on the street who thinks he's a Christian and yet indulges his sinful flesh, he needs to hear that your spiritual liberty is not a license to indulge sin. Your spiritual liberty is not a license to indulge sin. The state of New York has given me a license to drive a car. What does that mean? And maybe I shouldn't hold it up on the camera, especially the picture. And my license is enhanced, so I can get on an airplane now. This license gives me permission and abilities to do certain things. It doesn't mean I drive the car well. It doesn't mean that I don't break a traffic rule, but it gives me permission to go in those directions and do those things. Your spiritual liberty is not permission to do certain things. Because you're forgiven and free in Christ, it doesn't mean that you can continue in sin. License, in the spiritual sense of the word, is this wrong view that you are free to do whatever you want, that you have a blank check. I'm forgiven so I could rob a bank. I'm forgiven so I could have more than one girlfriend or more than one wife. All that thought that people misread when they're given their pardon in Christ. It is not a license to indulge sin. And that's what Paul's talking about throughout this letter. He says, don't do that. He says in verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then he goes on to talk about what those desires are. And after that, when he gets down to 5:22, he'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The Christian isn't free to grow any kind of fruit he wants. Drunkenness, carousing, gossip, lying. Christians, don't do those things in your freedom. Instead, walk with the Spirit and manifest love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, your freedom is not a license. But there's the other side that also many in America need to hear, also many inside churches need to hear. Your spiritual liberty means you should not succumb to legalism. You should not succumb to legalism. When you're set free in Christ and you understand his word, now your eyes are open, you're reading it all, and you interpret it and try to live it out, you can't start setting additional rules. You can't start creating new checklists that are required of you or of others to be saved. What is legalism? That's defining salvation in terms of personal adherence to rules and regulations of men. In this city where Paul wrote this letter, a lot of the Jews were telling, Jewish Christians, you really can't be right with God unless you still keep the law of Moses, and unless you still are circumcised and do the kosher laws. You still have to do all these rules. And Paul says, no, in Christ alone my hope is found. That's what Paul says. Not by works of the law shall any man be justified, chapter 2, verse 16. Legalism is putting law and law-keeping above the gospel of grace. That's my working definition. I think that's helpful. Legalism, if you say someone's being legalistic, well, then they're putting law or law-keeping above the gospel of grace. We're saved by grace alone through faith in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. You see, there's a road of life and righteousness. Can you track with me if I give you an illustration from the real world? You've seen a country road, especially those narrow ones. They have real narrow ones in Scotland, and they drive on the wrong side of the street. But anyways, imagine a road, and you stay in the middle of the road, or you stay in your lane, you're fine. But if you go off the road to the right or off the road to the left, you're in trouble, especially if the road really doesn't have any shoulders. It just has swamp. What Paul's writing about is saying, stay on the road, and the road is Christ. And your freedom in Christ. If you go to one side, that's license and indulging sin, and that swamp will take you right down. If you go off the road to the other side, that's legalism, where you're adding commandments and rules and trying to live by them, and your eyes are off of Christ, and it's on your own effort. Both groups, by the way, are judgmental of the other. Oh, you're so uptight. You don't have any freedom, baby. Let loose. And the licensed people want you to join them in their dissipation. And the legalists say, oh, those people over there don't know Christ. Look at how loose they're living. They do these things that are not on my checklist. So both people from the swamp, can we call them the swamp people? They've gone to extremes, and they're not using their freedom properly. And both become enslaved, don't they? The sinner who's indulging all his sin, well, I'm forgiven, I can do whatever I want, eventually becomes enslaved to that sin. And the legalist becomes enslaved to his system and his self-righteousness. A Christian must live free from sin, right down the middle of the road, the freedom we have in Christ, not on either side. And before I move on, let me just mention that Paul includes another point here in the chapter. It happens earlier in verses 7 through 10. You'll see that this language, he says, you were running well, who hindered you? And he says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. And then in verse 12, he's talking about these people, these enemies that have pushed the Galatian Christians off track. So Paul is saying, don't let your liberty be defined by someone else. Don't give lordship of your life to anyone else. He says, I don't know who you're listening to, but you're not listening to the Lord. If you're a Christian and you're trying to guard yourself from license and legalism, you're trying to stick with your freedom and enjoy the Christian life, which is so wonderful. Paul says, be careful who you listen to. Don't let your liberty be defined by others. So those are a lot of negative comments about the freedom, right? Christians must not indulge the sinful flesh. You must not fall off the road. But you know, the Bible speaks clearly and decisively, don't do this. This is the red warning label in the manual of the Christian life. Don't indulge those things. But Paul does go on to say something very positive. So I'm excited to move to the third declaration this morning. The first declaration, if you're in Christ, you're free spiritually. Second, that freedom can't do certain things. And the third declaration, Christians are free to love and serve others. We're free unto some new duties. And that comes at the end of Galatians 5:13. He says this, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Wow. You're free, you can do some work. You're free, you can start doing these things. You see, you have to have a correct concept of freedom, right? And it's not the concept a lot of your neighbors have. Freedom does not. Christians are free to love and serve one another. And our concept of freedom has to include the boundaries to that freedom and the purpose for that freedom. We are created by our Creator. We are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. and responsibility. We are not autonomous beings. But the world thinks that. There's a website that does Christian apologetics, Stand to Reason. I think it's associated with the author, Greg Kuchel. That's with a K. Well, two Ks in Kuchel. Really smart thinker, really helpful stuff. And in a recent article, he was describing the world's view of freedom. Here's an excerpt from that website. One feminist said that freedom means the doctor has no right to declare the sex of a baby at birth, despite the body parts that are obvious, because that child should define that for themselves. There's nothing objective to constrain us, the article says. This has become established in the U.S. law already, and it has serious implications. Whereas the Declaration of Independence, which is fundamental to all U.S. law, including the Constitution, states that our rights are established by God because human rights are objective. Governments must respect them and cannot violate them. But if there is nothing objective to constrain or control our freedom, then there's nothing objective to constrain the government. Our rights become whatever we declare them to be and whatever the government at any one time and place declares them to be, changing with the fashions of the day. This is where we are in our culture now. Is there an objective standard that defines our freedom and our purpose? Yes. When the culture ignores that, they misunderstand freedom. The Christian concept of freedom is that we are free to obey God. We are free to know Him and have an unhindered relationship with Him and to live the abundant life. The way of the transgressor is hard. When you sin, life is harder. When you walk in the paths that God has made clear, life is good and rich and full and satisfying and meaningful. So here in Galatians, the Bible tells us that we're free in Christ, but it says we're free to love and serve others. What's the Christian concept of love? In fact, here in verse 13, the Christian word for love, you can probably guess what it is in Greek if you've been in church for a while. This is agape love. This isn't the erotic love. This isn't even brotherly love, phileo, as in Philadelphia. This is agape love, the unconditional love where you set out to love even the unlovely. You set out to love others who can't love you back. You have a self-effacing, self-giving love, which was demonstrated so massively in the life and work of Jesus. Agape love. If you're free in Christ, it means you're free to love others, to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to go to those in need. You're free to be a good Samaritan. Regardless of what the world thinks of you, you're free to love someone else who needs that love. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. I hope you're impressed with Galatians. God's word is so beautiful. Verse 14 picks up on that importance of love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are free to love and serve others. And that is not just some nicety like a Christian bumper sticker with that smiley face on it. Have a nice day. No, you're set free in Christ to be exactly what God wants you to be. Someone who loves God and who loves his neighbor as himself. And how important is that love for someone else? It summarizes the whole law of God. You see the same thing echoed in Romans 13, the end of Romans, Romans 12 and 13. The Christian concept of love means if you want to be a law keeper, if you want to live in freedom, do these things. And love summarizes it all. But he also says this, as he tells us to love one another, he says, through love, serve one another. And are you ready for this? He's writing to us to avoid slavery. And you know what the verse says here? It says, be slave-like in loving others. The word here for serve is related to the word for slave. Get it. Feel it. I am sorry sometimes when the English translations soften it. Serving. Oh, it's so nice to serve. And you might think of your mother serving you dessert. How beautiful. But it's talking about the hard work that a slave does where he has to put the needs and demands ahead of his own comfort. I'm tired, but I have to do this. And Christian, in your freedom, you're called to this kind of servanthood, this kind of slave-like behavior in love. This is the same term Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, where Paul shares him from his own heart. He says, though I am free from all, comma, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. And the word Paul uses is slave, a bond servant, someone with obligations to do that stuff. not because he's a nice guy. It's his duty. That's what he was made for. So Christians, I hope you're hearing me. If you're free in Christ, that means you're done with sin and you're set free to love and serve others. We have this right concept of freedom and a call to love and do it with slave-like dutifulness and responsibility. Let me summarize and close with these applications. Three words for us this morning as we close. Number one, you are not free apart from Christ. If you are not a Christian, you really don't know freedom in this world. You are not living up to your potential, whether you have a life coach or a lot of money in the bank or fame. If you don't know Christ, you're missing out. If you don't know Christ, you will never be free of that guilt and shame, those sins in the past, no matter how good you live today or tomorrow. What do you do about your past? Every lie, every lustful look, every deceit, every scheming, or your lack of love for God, your lack of worship, your lack of gratitude and thankfulness to God for all he's given you, you have a truckload of sins to give account for, and you'll never be free of them apart from Christ. Not by being religious, not by some moral checklist or transcendental meditation. The world is really good at creating lots of systems. You think there are a lot of diets in the world? There are. Look at how many religious moral systems men create to try to be right with their maker. Jesus cuts through it all. He says, "No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life," said Jesus. You're not free apart from Christ. You may count yourself as spiritual and spend your Sundays after reading the paper and having a leisurely breakfast looking at the flowers, looking at the sky, breathing deeply, and feeling warm. You're not spiritually free of your sin. You're not having spiritual life with God. We undervalue our soul. That's part of the problem. People don't think that they are spiritual beings. If you found a child toddling in the street, you would rush to pick that child up, wouldn't you? Or if you saw an elderly person fallen and bleeding, you would do what you could to help. But when you see your soul enslaved and languishing apart from a relationship with God, we do nothing. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? A lot of people don't know much about their soul and they don't care. That's why evangelism is so hard. You want to speak of spiritual things. People are not yet awake. So we sometimes need to awaken them with the law of God and the demands of God. God made you. You're not your own. What? I digress. You're not free apart from Christ. In Christ, you really are free to live the abundant life. And I've already described those things. You're free from guilt and sin. You're free from the fear of man. You have no slavish fear of God, but you have a relationship with the Father in heaven. The abundant life. You are really free. You are free indeed. The Bible has verse after verse after verse to say salvation is wonderful. Salvation is joy. Salvation is freedom and liberty. True Christians are the happiest people I know. Even in the midst of personal pain and bodily affliction, I could name some names. How does so-and-so stay so happy when her body is crippled with painful arthritis and she has such heartache because of other issues in this world, yet she has a happiness and a joy and a hope in Jesus? The Christian life is the abundant life. The final word of application is for you and me. We must use our freedom. We must pursue our duties and responsibilities. I printed it out, but I didn't bring it along because I knew I'd probably run out of time. When you become a citizen and you take the oath of citizenship, I've been with someone when they've taken that oath of citizenship. And it's exciting because a lot of people do it on the 4th of July. It was probably in the news, if you're watching the news. Someone from another place that wasn't born here. If you were born here, you're in automatically. But someone who cared enough to join us. We are a nation of immigrants. Amen. I'm the son of an immigrant. People raise their right hand. And what do they say? They want to become a member of the free country of the United States. But what do they say? I will submit to and uphold the Constitution of the United States. I will live under the laws of the United States. I will fulfill the duties of citizenship. It says right off the bat, the very first part of the pledge, I don't have it verbatim, I will obey the laws of the land. I will understand my freedom and my citizenship in terms of what's required and allowed. I will do that to be a part of this free nation. And if called for jury duty, I will show up. You know, they can put you in jail if you don't do that. If you're drafted, you got to go to the military or flee the country. You need to do your duties as a citizen in this land and pay your taxes, or there are consequences. And we know that the Declaration of Independence a few years later was followed by what document? The Constitution. Because even politically, our nation knew that we can declare ourselves free, but we've got to organize. We've got to know what we live under. And please pray that our Supreme Court justices and our legislators and our executive members in Washington honor the Constitution of the United States of America. It is a pretty good document, and we would be so much better off if people paid attention. That's all I'm going to say. But we as Christians, we live under the covenant that God has made with Jesus Christ. And if we are in Christ, there are rules that come with that and obligations. We need to obey the laws of the kingdom. There's no greater privilege than to be a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and enjoy the freedom and rights of that citizenship. If you don't know Christ and those freedoms, call out to him today. Seek spiritual help and be one with those who have been set free now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our freedom in Christ. We thank you for this letter, this portion of the New Testament scriptures that reminds us about the nature of that freedom. May we pay attention to your word. May we not indulge sin, and may we take up our duties and do them well and do them in a loving and sacrificial way. Oh, Father, we have so far to go in this regard. Help us to take those steps even today. May we not let the word disappear when we walk out of this building, but let your word bear fruit in us and through us. We pray for your Spirit's help. We pray for the help of our Savior and Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.